evening, everybody. Before we start the conference, we're going to sing a song together. And many of us are here at church, singing often feels sort of optional, but if you come to our men's group on Saturday mornings at St. Gertrude, when we all sing together, it's really kind of a blessing and a grace to be able to sing together. Men are called to be together in many ways. We, you know, in military times, we march together, you sing together, and in a lot of other ways, we share camaraderie, and singing is one of the passions I've always had, so I get to lead the song. So the song we always sing on Saturday mornings is the first song we're going to sing tonight, Here I Am, Lord. It's on page 393, and almost all of you will know it, and if you don't know it yet, you'll know it by the time we finish singing it. So why don't we all stand, hope you have your books, turn to page 393, and we'll sing together.
I Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I will make the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will
I heard you calling in the night.
Thank you, Alan. You did. You men sounded great. There's nothing like the men of God singing together. It's wonderful to hear that. I have the honor of introducing our retreat master. I'm part of the team that has pulled this together, led by Stan Lloyd, Paul Rieger, and myself. So we welcome you. We're happy to have you men with us. Father Langlois was born in Berlin, New Hampshire. He's one of two children, and he grew up speaking both French and English at home. He felt a vocation from an early child, as a young child, and was inspired in the priestly vocation by his uncle, who was a diocesan priest in Maine. Following high school, Father attended Providence College, go Muskies, and graduated in 1985. He entered the Dominican Order in August of that year and was in the second class of novices to come to St. Gertrude. He was ordained a priest in the Dominican Order in 1991. Father John received a licentiate. Thank you, Father. I knew I was going to trip over that word, licentiate, in sacred theology from the Dominican House of Studies in 1992. And then he went on and earned a doctorate in theology from the University of Freiburg in Switzerland in the year 2000. His concentration at Freiburg was in church history, and his doctoral thesis was on the writings of Pierre Doré, a French Dominican in the 16th century, who wrote extensively in response to the errors of Calvinism. And I recall Father telling me in an earlier conversation, I hope I'm correct, Father, that Father was able to translate some of his original writings from the French, which is very interesting. Father Langlois was a member of the Providence College Board of Trustees and a former assistant professor of theology at the college. In fact, he spent much of his priestly life at Providence College and the Dominican House of Studies as teaching and other responsibilities. And most of you know that the Dominican House of Studies is the seminary for the province of St. Joseph in the Dominican Order. In 2002, Father was appointed Master of Students and Assistant Professor of Church History at the House of Studies in Washington. From 2010 to 2013, he was Vicar Provincial of the Province of St. Joseph, and he was Prior of St. Vincent Priory in New York City. Following that, Father returned to Washington to serve as President of the Pontifical Faculty at the House of Studies. Then, in the year 2020, Father was elected prior here at St. Gertrude, which is the position that he holds today. He's an avid cook, and he enjoys preparing meals for the Dominican community on a regular basis. Angel, I think you've probably enjoyed some of those meals. I don't know. He speaks with clarity, intelligibility, and an uncomplicated style. And anyone that's had the pleasure of hearing Father's homilies at St. Gertrude knows exactly what I'm talking to. So it's a great honor to have a priest with such a rich and distinguished background to serve us as a retreat master this weekend. So I'd like to ask you men to join me in giving a warm men's fellowship welcome to our esteemed retreat master, Father John Langlois.
Thank you, Kevin, for those fine words and kind words. And I just want everyone to know how happy I am to be with you this weekend and to be sharing God's word with you in this setting. I know quite a few of you already, and I hope by the end of the retreat, I will get to know all of you so that we leave here knowing one another. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of our time together. We thank you for having brought us here together this evening and this weekend. It is you who have called us to be here. You've called us to get to know you better. You've called us so that you might speak a word to us deep in our hearts. You've called us so that we might come to know your love, your mercy, and your healing power in our lives in a deep way. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may be completely open to whatever you want to say to us and to whatever you want to do in our minds, hearts, and souls. We thank you for the gift of your fatherly love in our lives, and we ask that you bless us with abundant graces this weekend, that we might return to our families and share all the good things that we have received with our families. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So when Kevin asked me to be the retreat master for this year's men's retreat, he is the one who suggested what the theme should focus on. He says, you know, I've been thinking, I think it would be great if we focused on St. Paul. So if you don't like that theme, you can blame him. But I actually loved it from the start, right? I jumped at the idea because I think St. Paul is such a great role model for Catholic men in so many different ways. And we're going to talk about some of the ways that he is a role model. We're going to focus in particular on how he helps us, or he teaches us, how to deal with suffering in our lives, right? Something that we all have to deal with. And we're also going to look at how St. Paul is a real model for fatherhood, for Christian fatherhood. And without doubt, St. Paul is one of the great saints, right? I think we all recognize that. He's someone who has a lot to teach us. But what I hope you come to see in these talks is that as great as St. Paul was, right, a great man, he did many great things, as great as he was, I want you to realize that he was a man just like you and me. He's one who struggled with weakness and suffering, right? He struggled with the weakness of human nature. He's one who had to endure various trials and sufferings, and we're going to talk about that. And through it all, he had to learn how to depend on God's grace. In fact, it's his absolute trust and dependence on God's grace at work in his life that is the key to his greatness. He did great things because he trusted in God at work in him and through him. This is the key point, the key takeaway point that I hope you'll get from our conferences this weekend, right? It's all God's grace at work in us that transforms us and that helps us to do what we're supposed to do. As Paul himself says in his second letter to the Corinthians, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing power may be of God and not from us. The treasure we hold in earthen vessels is God's grace. And the earthen vessel, of course, is our fallen human nature, right? God can do great things with our fallen nature, but we have to trust in him. We have to trust in his grace So I pray that all of you will come to a deeper appreciation of this great treasure of grace that is ours, and that we come to a deeper appreciation of how we hold it in earthen vessels. And so we have to be patient. We have to be patient with ourselves, right? When we're talking about growing in virtue, growing in holiness, it's not something that happens overnight because we're earthen vessels. But as St. Paul also says in his letter to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In addition to our focus on St. Paul, Kevin and I also thought that it would be important to spend a little time talking about the importance of adoration of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And this is in light of the Eucharistic Congress that took place in our country this past summer. As I'll discuss in our talk on the Eucharist tomorrow, the Eucharist is where we discover this grace that transforms us, this grace that enables us to do all that God would have us do. So that's a brief overview of some of the themes that we'll be addressing in this retreat. This evening, we'll begin by discussing St. Paul's conversion and some of the lessons that we can draw from his conversion for our own spiritual growth. All right, so first thing to clear up, you know, when we talk about someone having a conversion, what do we mean by that? Well, usually we mean that someone has had a dramatic and sudden life-changing experience, right? So we mean that someone has gone suddenly from living one way, usually a bad way, to now living a good way. And this change is dramatic. That's certainly an appropriate understanding of conversion. But it can also lead to some misunderstanding. And I want to address that misunderstanding that we can have. The thing that we tend to misunderstand about conversion is that we think of it as a once and for all sort of thing. That's once we've had a conversion, that's it. We're all set, right? We've been living one way, we have this conversion experience, and now we're set in a new direction, and we're going to live happily ever after. You know, just moving along in this good direction. That's not true conversion. All right? True conversion is actually a lifelong process. Lifelong, all right? It doesn't happen with the snap of a finger. It's a lifelong process, and it's not a straight line either, all right? So when we're talking about conversion of life, it's a process that's going to be full of twists and turns, successes and failures. We have to expect that, all right? It's not going to be like everything's going to be fine from here on end. And we see this in the life of St. Paul. So let's take a look at his conversion. His conversion is related to us in the book of Acts, right? So you remember, right, the story. Paul, as a young man, was raised as a devout Jew. And he received training in the Mosaic law from the Pharisees, who prided themselves on being strict observers of the law. So St. Paul, in his younger life, right, as a young man, was a true believer in the Jewish faith. And in his zeal for Judaism, he despised the followers of Jesus. He saw them as heretics, traitors to Judaism, and deserving of punishment. And so we read in the Acts of the Apostles that he had obtained authority from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus in order to arrest the followers of Jesus there and then to bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. He was a persecutor of the faith. But on his way to Damascus, what happens? The Lord Jesus appears to him, right? In a vision. And Paul actually hears the voice of Christ say to him, Saul, well, that was his Jewish name, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And immediately after this, Paul temporarily loses his sight. But then he will receive his sight a few days later when one of the disciples, Ananias, prays over him. But this is his conversion moment, right? He's met the Lord. He's heard the Lord speaking to him. And from this point on, Paul goes from being a persecutor of the faith to becoming a preacher of the faith. All right? Complete turnaround. Complete 180. He was heading in one direction, and now he's heading in another direction. In fact, he will become the greatest preacher the church has ever known. Greater even than St. Dominic. Now, this is a classic conversion story, right? It's dramatic. It's life-changing. It happened all of a sudden, right? His life completely turned around. But once again, we need to be careful to properly understand what this moment of conversion actually represents in Paul's life. This moment of conversion is one from unbelief to belief. All right? That's what took place. Paul was not a believer in Christ, but now he believes in him. He's experienced the Lord, right? So before this moment, he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but after the Lord reveals himself to Paul, he becomes a believer and a fervent one. Okay, but that's what the conversion is for Paul. It's a conversion from unbelief to belief. What it isn't, it is not a conversion from imperfection to perfection. It's not a conversion from a life of sin to a life completely without sin. That's not what Paul's conversion was about. All right. Paul, as we will see, is still going to struggle with temptation and with sin. And his conversion on the road to Damascus marks only the beginning of his growth toward perfection and holiness in Christ. That will be the work of his lifetime. So first, he's going to have to undergo the purification of numerous trials and persecution. And he's also going to have to go through the experience of his personal weakness on all levels. Physical weakness, emotional weakness, spiritual weakness. In other words, he's going to have to discover the power of God's grace in his life. And he's going to have to be molded by the Lord to learn more and more the truth that salvation and holiness is the work of God alone. It's the work of God alone. I'm going to be speaking more about this tomorrow in our next talk, but in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul mentions at one point that he's suffering from a thorn in the flesh. thorn in the flesh, right? So it's a metaphor that he's using here, right? A thorn in the flesh is something that is bothersome, right? And can be painful, but, you know, he's not talking about an actual thorn. He's talking about a problem that he's dealing with. Well, what is that problem? He never mentions what it is, actually, right? So we don't know exactly what he's referring to, but presumably, the thorn in the flesh that he's dealing with is some sort of temptation, something that Paul sees as an obstacle to his growth in holiness. And so what does he do? He prays to God, please take this away from me. Take this thorn in the flesh away from me. He says in his letter to the Corinthians, I begged the Lord three times to take it away. Sound familiar? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Please, Lord, take this away from me. Well, God probably responds to you the same way he did with Paul. He doesn't remove it. He doesn't. In Paul's case, God reassures Paul. He says, I'm not going to take away the thorn in the flesh because my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Again, I'll be speaking more about this idea of God's grace being sufficient for us tomorrow. But for now, the point that I want you to hold on to is that just because Paul experienced a moment of great conversion on the road to Damascus doesn't mean that he became a saint overnight. All right, that's the point I want you to grasp. Yes, he experienced a great conversion. But he didn't become a saint right away. He had to go through a process, right? His growth in holiness and his transformation into a saint is a lifelong process. In his letter to the Romans, he also says this. He says, I do not do the good that I want, but I do the evil that I do not want. This is St. Paul saying this. I do not do the good that I want, but I do the evil I do not want. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the weakness of our human nature, right? Our will wants to do what is good. Our will wants to do what is right. And yet, even though we want that, we still fall. We do the evil we do not want, right? Again, aren't you heartened to discover that Paul knows what you're going through, right? We all go through that. We all know what that's like. We know something is wrong. We know we shouldn't do it. But we go ahead and do it anyway. And then we feel miserable about having done it. Well, guess what? St. Paul knew what that was like. He talks about it in his letter to the Romans. What an important point for all of you to keep in mind, right? St. Paul was just like us in experiencing the weakness of human nature, despite his conversion experience. So when we experience spiritual highs in life, these are moments of grace that God gives us, either to direct us or redirect us towards him, or to help encourage us in living the life of faith. But we need to be very careful, right, not to fall into the trap of thinking that now, because we've had this spiritual high, because we've had this moment of grace in our life, right, that now we're completely changed. that we will never again experience temptation. Or if we do experience temptation, that we will always, always be able to overcome them. That, once again, is the classic mistake of thinking that conversion is once and for all. It's not once and for all. We have to undergo conversion over and over and over again. And again, you know, that process of conversion is not always going to be in a straight line. There are going to be twists and turns. We're going to fall. When we fall, when we stray, what do we have to fall back on? We have to fall back on God's word to Paul. My grace is sufficient to you. Come to me. Come to me. I'll help you get up. I'll help you move on. My grace is there for you. But the experience of that weakness is so important for us. Why? Because you know what? If we never fell, if we never went off track, what would we think? We would think that we were holy all by ourselves, right? Why do we need God? I can do it all. I can live a good life. I can do exactly what I'm supposed to do through my own power. Well, that's the sin of pride, the greatest sin of all, right? And so God allows us to go through this process, right? That takes a long time. Because he wants to teach us humility. He wants to teach us to completely depend on him. Not just once in a while, but all the time. All the time. His grace will be sufficient for us. So, God made it clear to St. Paul that his weaknesses, right, would never prove to be an obstacle to God's grace. That God's grace is always sufficient. And this is the great paradox of the Christian life. In order to be strong, we must first learn to be weak, or learn what it is to be weak. In order to be perfect, we must first learn to love being imperfect. In order to be holy, we have to first learn to accept our unholiness and then rely completely on God's grace. And again, that's all the work, not of one miraculous moment. This is the work of a lifetime. So be patient. Be patient. We'll pick up there tomorrow. We have a few moments, I guess, before we would head into adoration and confession. So is it okay to open the floor to any questions people might have? Or?
Yeah, I'd like to offer just a comment. I was thinking about your point, Father, about what conversion means and how dramatic Paul's conversion was. But many of us don't have that kind of a dramatic conversion. Mm-hmm. Some of us, I can speak for myself, it's taken my whole life to work on it. I mean, I wish it had been that dramatic. Mm-hmm. But for some of us, it's very slow. And my prayer is, help me keep my eyes open, Lord, so I know that I'm making the progress that I really want to make with you.
Very good.
How do you tap into God's grace? Is there a certain way to do it? Or?
Tap into it? Well, that will be the topic I address tomorrow, so we'll hold on to that tomorrow. And if you still have questions after that, then... You can ask them then.
Fair enough.
Yeah. Yes?
When you get older, my son says I'm older than you. When you get older, my wife and I pray together every morning, 45 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
And I get distracted easily. I mean, it's just like I can't concentrate
mm-hmm.
for a long period of time. So we kind of break it up a little bit, take a break, have a cup of coffee, come back. But it just seems like it's intensely, it's more intense than, I mean, the struggle with keeping concentrating on what you're doing. I mean, I've got the Our Father down now, right now, because I was working on that for a long time, just say the Our Father,
mm-hmm.
not even thinking about the words. But now you think about all those words, and boy, they really mean something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he wasn't kidding around. Just like when God...
It's the perfect prayer, right?
Yeah, just like when God made the Ten Commandments, he didn't make his mm-hmm. 10 suggestions.
Mm-hmm.
And it just seemed like it's a struggle in your when you get older to really concentrate. I used to be able to concentrate on things a lot better, and I can't even think of things sometimes. You know, I mean, I don't know what I did 10 minutes ago.
Right. Well, you know what? God made us, and so he knows exactly how we work, how our minds work, and all he wants from us is that we do our best. That's all he wants. Right? So don't worry about distractions and, you know, when you find yourself in a distraction, just come back to prayer. And don't worry about it. Okay. Don't spend time thinking about it. Because that becomes a distraction in itself, right? Oh, okay, so we can blame you.
Tune in. Kevin forgot to mention that.
Okay.
So, my question is, the thorn in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
do you think he purposefully did not expand on that so we would all see what our...
Yes, I think so, right? I mean, obviously, if he had named it, then it wouldn't apply as broadly as it does now, right? Because we all have our thorn in the flesh, right? And it's something different for each one of us. But we can relate to it because it's left mysterious, right? What is it? Yes?
If we haven't had a dramatic conversion like Paul, and one of the words cool in evangelization is giving your testimony to others. If you're a cradle Catholic and you didn't fall off the horse, you know, how are you supposed to give your testimony to others if you feel like it has been slow and not dramatic?
Well, I mean, we all have conversion moments, maybe not as dramatic as that, but, you know, we all have periods of life where even if we don't necessarily stop practicing or stray from our faith, right, we all have moments where we experience God in a powerful way and our life changes, and that becomes something that we can witness to. It doesn't have to be like as dramatic as Paul. But God is at work in each one of us in different ways. And it's just, you know, witnessing to that and acknowledging that. Yes.
Father, coming from a very Protestant family,
uh-huh.
part of the family was Protestant. My mother being Catholic, my dad being a Southern Baptist. And one of the things that we hear from our Protestant brothers and sisters, which I really think is a valid question, is, are you saved?
Mm-hmm.
And in their understanding of salvation, It is that conversion where they can give you the date, the time,
yep.
and the specific place where yep. the conversion happened.
Mm-hmm.
And if you haven't had that type of experience, then you just may not be experiencing the beatific vision.
Right.
But in my Catholic formation, which I'm so grateful to, I realize that it is a continual process. So out of pure conjecture, if one of us is asked that by a Protestant brethren, how would you respond to that? Are you saved?
I would respond, I'm in the process of being saved.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
It's a process.
Sort of it's a rhetorical
right.
question.
Yeah.
But for those who may right. have been approached and they mm-hmm. don't know how to deal with right. the element,
And I think that they really struggle, don't they? I mean, yes. correct me if I'm wrong. They struggle when they fall back into sin.
Absolutely.
Because they have this idea, well, this isn't supposed to be happening. I've given my life to Jesus, right? To give your life to Jesus means that you accept him as your Savior over and over and over again, right? Jesus, you got to save me from my latest sin. Right.
I heard an Orthodox priest respond to that to somebody saying, I was saved, I am saved, I will be saved. In other words,
that's another way.
About something that's outside of time and space,
mm-hmm.
and that we won't enter into time and space when we do for an instant during Mass, of course, and in adoration, but at the end of our life, right on the earth, that's when it all comes together.
Right. Either one more question or it's time to move on. Okay, well, it looks like it's time to move on to adoration, but then we'll be three priests here in confessions. I see Father Tom Ray back there. Have you seen my confrere, Father John Corbett? Has he arrived yet?
I have not arrived.
Okay.
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah. Just a reminder, to get to confession, you just go out the door and it's the hallway right there, and just follow the signs, it's all the way down and then to the right, and it'll run right into it.